Thank you, ladies. What a blessing to sing of the Lord Jesus, our King. This morning we will look at Christ, the prophesied King. And the first of our message this morning, we'll be looking here in Luke 19, this passage that we have read looking at Christ as he is declared as King. Jesus is nearing the cross. We have seen and we recognize, as you have, if you followed in the narrative of the scripture, that he has set his face toward Jerusalem, knowing what was ahead of him. And on the way, and in the passage here, if we would have read the passage before where we just read, we would see a parable that was given, a parable of the kingdom. And the Lord gave this parable. If you would look back in the 11th verse of Luke 19, he gave it, because it says he spake this parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. We have seen a number of times, and you would, if you think back through the life of Christ as he was here on the earth those 3 years, many times there were questions about when he was going to set up his kingdom. And they thought that it was going to be immediate, that's what was going to take place. Here in this passage, they have, in the 28th verse, they've ascended up toward Jerusalem. And as they proceed, they're now in the 37th verse, descending the Mount of Olives. Jerusalem is close at hand. We know that the Lord has set his face to Jerusalem because there is a particular purpose that he is going there for, the reason for which he has come. But there's something that takes place in this passage of Scripture that in some ways maybe would seem a little bit out of place, because we've been following the Lord. We've been seeing as he is looking to and knows that he must come to that place of death, and our men will be dealing with that and some of the events of that Friday evening, and really encourage you to come and to be here as we look to that, and looking to the cross and those events of the cross. But here there is something that is going on. First of all, as we showed and we looked at last week, that there's a hatred for the Lord that is at a heightened level. We were back in the book of John in the last couple weeks, and you remember that as the popularity of Christ among the people was growing, there was also a hatred among the Jewish leaders, because they were afraid that their power and their influence was going to be taken away. And it's got to the point where we saw in John chapter 11, 49, that Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, he made a statement, he said, "You men need to understand that sometimes it's important that one man must die for the people." And he was saying that from the standpoint of, you need to understand that if we're going to be able to save our nation as it is, maybe we'll get rid of this one man, that would care for it. Not understanding how prophetically he was speaking, yes, one man would need to die for the people, but it certainly was not in the awful way of which he was speaking. Then we saw in John chapter 12, in the 10th and 11th verses, that as they saw the people starting to follow after the Lord, and especially after the resurrection of when Jesus had resurrected Lazarus from the dead, and Lazarus was walking around and people were saying, he was in the grave. He was in the grave 4 days. And Jesus raised him from the dead. And so there was more people coming to the Lord as a result of that and believing in Christ. So when we got to John 12, 10 and 11, we saw that they said, you know, we're going to have to put Lazarus to death because it's because of him that many of the Jews are believing on Christ. So there's a heightened level of hatred that's coming to them because of the popularity that he had. And in that heightened popularity, as well as there was the heightened hatred, but then as in the midst of that, Christ's popularity was growing among the people. And is this is the Christ? This is our deliverer that has come. And as I just read to you, they felt like the kingdom would be set up immediately. And so in the excitement of the moment of going there to Jerusalem with Christ, as they are descending there, the Mount of Olives, Jesus has them go and get this donkey, this colt of a donkey, and bring them. And when he comes, in the heightened excitement of that hour, they put their coats upon the donkey there, and they set Jesus on him, and wow, this is our king. And they take branches, and that's where we get the name Palm Sunday. You know, they take the branches and they cast them down along the way. So even as the donkey treads along the way, that it will be on these soft branches and not even upon the ground. And so we see in the midst of this, there in verse 37, as they are descending the Mount of Olives. It says, even at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that he had seen, that they had seen. And so there's a praising God for what has taken place. Another passage of Scripture speaks of those that were coming from Jerusalem to meet them. And it's a grand and a glorious event. Where they are declaring there, verse 38, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So there is a declaration, of Jesus as King, and that's. That's really the event as we look at Palm Sunday. That is the event that is being remembered here. It would seem like it was a spontaneous event. It would seem like it was that just as you see what has been happening, you see the popularity, not with the religious leaders, but the popularity with which Christ is here being recognized. It would seem like this is a spontaneous event in which he is being declared to be king. Yes, there was that declaration, but we see from the book of John that Christ was fulfilling prophecy. If we go to John, and we'll go to John and John chapter 12. John and chapter 12. Here these words are declared again. And I'll go to the 14th verse. It says, "And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, he sat thereon, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt.' These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him." You see why I said that it appeared at that time that it was just a spontaneous event. The disciples that were there, this scripture had never entered into their mind as this was taking place. It was just they were caught up in the excitement of the moment. They were caught up and they were thinking the kingdom is going to be set up. Now it's going to be. And so this was what was in their minds, and the disciples did not understand this particular thing. But it says later on, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, when Christ was glorified, then they remembered. Wait a minute. Isn't there a phrase back there in the scripture that was like what these people were declaring, and that this an event like this happened? They remembered Zechariah. They remembered the words of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. If you go back into the book of Zechariah, and we're going to be resting in Zechariah for a little bit. So go ahead and find Zechariah in your Bibles, and we'll go back there because it was back in the book of Prophet Zechariah where the Lord had revealed to him this particular event. Chapter 9 and verse 9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass, upon the colt of the foal of an ass." Long before this event ever took place, long before Christ had ever come to the earth, long back, 400 years, we have to go back those years in the intertestament period between the New Testaments, between the two Testaments, the Old and the New. Back into the time when the Lord was prophesying through Zechariah this particular event is here remembered, but it's. I thought it would be well for us to look at this passage in Zechariah, and to remember that it wasn't just this that Zechariah prophesied. The book of Zechariah is a book that is declaring what God is going to do for Israel. It is a book that chapter after chapter deals with what is in the future for Israel. When you come to the first chapter of Zechariah, and we find here there is the Lord remembering after a mention of the 70 years that they have had in captivity. But then he promises a prosperity. The 13th verse, the Lord answered the angel and talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel communed with me and said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they have helped forward the affliction. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion and shall yet choose Jerusalem. We would remember that during this time of this prophecy, this is not back during the glorious kingdom of King Solomon. This is a time when Israel has been scattered. For 70, the temple had been destroyed, and for 70 years they were off into captivity. There were things that the Lord was doing, but Israel was Israel. It was like they had been, and they had been thought they had been cast aside. But there in chapter 1, he is promising prosperity. And if you would go down to the 20th and the 21st verse, he says, the Lord showed me four carpenters. Then said I, what come these to do? He said, these are the horns which have scattered Judah so that no man did lift up his head. But these are the four come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. There were those that were coming to build. When you come to the second chapter of Zechariah, he talks about in the first five verses there will be a multitude that will be dwelling in safety. He talks about a measuring a stick, but then he speaks of the multitude that will come. Verse 4, and said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. You know, here are things that they had not seen. They were in disrepair. But the Lord is telling them something is going to happen. I am going to bring it together. There'll be multitudes dwelling there. Verses 6 through 9 talks about how the oppressors of Jerusalem, how the oppressors will be put down. And especially when we go to verses 10 through 13 in that second chapter, there is how he speaks how the Lord is going to be in the midst of Jerusalem. He says here, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come. I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. These were precious words to the ears of these that had been a people of captivity, a people that had seemed to have long since been forgotten of the Lord. But the Lord, through Zechariah, says to them, I am going to come and I am going to be in the midst of thee. And then when we come to chapter 3, the first five verses, he talks about the cleansing of the priests. But then in verse 6 to 10, he talks about something here. And I'm just He said in the seventh verse, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shall also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among thee that stand by. Hear, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows sit before thee, for they are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch." You notice there the branch, they put that in capital letters, because it's speaking of this one that is going to come. And I propose to you, this is Jesus Christ that he's speaking of. "I will bring forth my branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes, and I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts. I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day." These are things that the Lord was revealing to Israel that he was going to do for them. This one was going to come in one day. This would be done. If you go to chapter 4, he talks about how that, and he talks about the rebuilding of the temple that Zerubbabel would do back in those days, and that the temple would be finished. Chapter 5 talks about a house that is going to be built in Shinar, the 11th verse of chapter 5. Now, that's not talking about a house of the Lord. Shinar, you know what that is? That's Babylon. There is going to be that is going to be raised up that is going to be evil. But when we come to chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, he talks about four chariots that are going to come out from the Lord. And then in verse 9, and 9 through 15, in verses 9 through 15, he again speaks of the branch. The branch, I'm going to read verses 12, beginning there in verse 12 and 13. He said, "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." You see, Israel had a great promises of God to look forward to. When we say, and you know, I was reading this to you just to, you know, we say that they were waiting for the Lord to set up his kingdom. Well, what did that mean to them? To them who have been scattered and in captivity and cast down, which we would remember was because of their sin and their iniquity that they were cast down. But God is saying, "I have not forgotten you." He's saying, this is what I'm going to do. Chapter 7, he talks about how Israel was cast off those 70 years when they were put into captivity. And we don't have time to go into all these verses. But in chapter 8, he talks about how he will restore, how he is going to restore Israel. In the first eight verses, and then in verses 9 through 17, he talks about how they were cursed by God because of their sin, but now they are going to be blessed. We'll just begin in verse 11 of chapter 8. So go to chapter 8, and let's just follow along as I read down through a few verses here, just to see how God has said, what he's going to do to them as a people. "But now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord." And he's talking about in the former days when I was against Israel. "For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, the ground shall give her increase, the heavens shall give their due, And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all things, all these things. It shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not, so again have I thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear ye not. The Lord promised them. The Lord promised them. This is what I'm going to do for you. So he's talked about the branch, the one that is going to come, that he's going to set out there on this throne. That's when we come to chapter 9. Chapter 9, where I began. In chapter 9, verses 1 through 4, he talks about how their enemies will be cut off. Let's look at verse 1 particular. The word of the Lord in the land of Hada and Damascus shall be the rest thereof, when the eyes of man as of all the tribes of Israel shall be toward the Lord. He's saying the time is going to come when your eyes are going to be toward the Lord. The eyes of the Lord, the eyes of these will be toward the Lord. He talks in those first four verses how their enemies will be cut off. And then in verses 5 through 8, he talks about their safety from the nations. As he lists various nations and those that have been their enemies, those that have gone against him. And he says, there's going to be safety from those various nations, as he lists them there in those things. And then it's in that context in verse 9, where he says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, even upon the colt of an ass. Oh. He goes on and he speaks about the deliverance that he's going to give when the king comes. If you were to read there through verses 10 through 17, it talks of the great deliverance that God is going to bring. As a result of this, the king that comes. And then in verse 17, it says, for how great is his goodness, how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young man cheerful, and new wine the maids. There's going to be great prosperity. There's going to be beauty back in the land of Israel. And that's where, when we come to chapter 10, he talks about the prosperity that will be there. Look at verse 1. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone, grass in the fields. Not a time of famine, not a time, but a time of great prosperity. Grass in the fields. Verse 6, it will be as though you were not cast off. He says, verse 6 of chapter 10, I will strengthen the house of Judah. I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them again to place them, for I have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off. For I am the Lord their God, and will hear them. Verse 8, there's an interesting statement. He says, for I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they were. He says, there are times when the Lord hissed against the enemies, but he says, I will hiss for them. The Lord will be there for them. These are the promises. These are the promises of the book of Zechariah, where the Lord had revealed to him what he was going to do. So here we see it is going to happen. The Lord is going to be king. You can see the expectation of those that were looking for the Lord to set up his kingdom. You can kind of understand a little bit about why they continued to ask the Lord, when are you going to set up your kingdom? When is it going to be? Because they were looking forward to these promises that God has made to them as a people. Now, when we were reading back there in Luke, and we saw as well in John that when the Jewish leaders came to Christ and told him, "Quiet your people," they should not be saying these things. Do you remember what the words of the Lord Jesus were to them? He said, "If they were quiet, this is something that has to be declared." He said, if they be quiet, the rocks would immediately cry out that Jesus is king. He's the God of creation. And it was to be declared in that day that he is king. He is king, and he will rule over all. And that part was not to be lost in the midst of when Christ, as the servant, is heading to the sacrifice that he will make. He is heading to give himself in obedience to the Father as a sacrifice for our sins. He's heading to that, but in the midst of that, it must be known that he is king, and the very thing that happened on that first day of the week, the very thing that happened that day was something that was prophesied back in Zechariah, and it fits all into God's promises for Israel and what he's going to do. That brings us to the last part of our message this morning. And that is, why hasn't it happened? Why hasn't it happened what was declared that was going to happen? Now, there are some of those things that were fulfilled in Zechariah, but the most of it's not been fulfilled. The most of it's not been fulfilled. Those things have not yet happened. So why not? I think here it's good for us to go to the book of Romans. Go to the book of Romans. Romans and Romans, and I'm going to take you to chapter 9, but before we go that, just to recognize that, and as I said, there's some unfinished business of the cross that has to take place. Christ was not going to set up his kingdom then, because he had said, "For this cause I came to die." He had said, "Shall I not drink the cup that is laid before me?" There is unfinished business of the cross that must take place. So he's not ready to set up that kingdom yet, even though he's been declared, and he wanted it, and God, it was God's purpose that he be declared that he is king, that he is the one that was prophesied by Zechariah. There's a problem with the unbelief of the Jews. Now, we have seen those, some that have believed, and those that come, but we see, and we will see how quickly they turn, how quickly the multitudes turn. And it won't be long until we'll be hearing the multitudes cry out, "Crucify him." Is it possible the Lord had something else he was wanting to do? Is it possible that maybe he had something that he wanted to do for the Gentiles as well as the Jews? Is it possible that there was something that had not been revealed, and that was the church, the bride of Christ, that was to come. When we go to to Romans in chapter 9, Romans chapter 9 and verses 23 and 24 let us know that it was not on the Jews only. It says that, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. There's something that in the plans of God that were going to take place, and there's indication there that it is of not just of the Jews, but of the Gentiles. In the 10th chapter and the 12th verse and the 13th verse, he says, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We recognize that here, after the coming of Christ, after the sacrifice made and the resurrection of Christ, we have the beginning of the church, the bride of Christ. And at this time, he says there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. It's the same Lord that's rich over all, and all that will call upon him can be saved. The Lord, there is a reaching out to the whole world, to the Gentile world, as well as to the Jew. And then as we read on in Romans chapter 10, look at the ninth. Romans chapter 10, and go to the 19th verse. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. Israel went into unbelief and rejected the Lord. Paul is saying in Romans, but God had a plan and a purpose there. He was going to turn to the Gentiles, and he was going to bring them, these that think that they are the chosen people, and that, you know, they think because they're Jews that they're going to be saved. He says, no, he says, I have turned, I will provoke you to jealousy. When you say, they'll look and say, look, These people are having the blessing of God. Look at what's the other verse I got? In chapter 11 and verse 11, he says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. God and his plans... God in his plans wasn't just going to send, he's not just going to send one to deliver Israel. He's going to bring them to himself. God is going to bring Israel to himself. And he's going to do it through, even as they see, the Gentile world coming to Christ. The second verse of chapter 11 tells us that God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, but and it goes on and speaks of it. It says, God has not cast them away, this people that he knew. You go down to the 24th verse. And here's a very interesting thing. He talks about those that are going to be grafted back in. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into the good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? What's he saying? He's saying here, Israel had a special place with me. They turned from me. And at this time, they have been cast aside. They have been cut out. He says, don't you think that I can take these and graft them back in? Back in? Absolutely, he says. I mean that's the point. And in verse 25, he says, and would I not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in? Here we see God's timing and timetable. God's working. You know, a couple weeks ago we were talking about how God can take the evil and the wickedness of men and he can turn it around and use it for his glory. Israel was in many ways, as they went against God and they brought the wrath of God upon them, yet God did not forget his promises to them. And God has his plan. He had his plan for you and I today. He had his plan for us, that we would come to him, that we would be part of this bride of Christ, that we would be part of the church of Jesus Christ. He had the plan, this plan of the church, planned way back in eternity past. He hadn't revealed that. We knew what he was doing with Israel. We knew that yes, there were those that could be coming apart, but this is the day of the Gentiles, a great blessed opportunity to come to Christ. It's interesting what he says here in this verse, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That means there's going to come a time, and when I see the events that are going on in our world today, I see how men are turning continually from Christ. I wonder how much longer do we have the day of the Gentile until the Christ returns and takes his church out. And then when he brings that deliverance to, and as he turns to Israel, we see the great deliverance there in chapter 11, going from the 26th verse. He says, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, which when I shall take away their sins, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Wow. Well, I tell you, there's the mysteries and the wonders of God are something that it's hard for us to comprehend, how all the wondrous things that God is doing. So I give you those passages to help you to see God has not forgotten his promises that he gave back in Zechariah. Those promises are yet to be fulfilled, but God has given us this day, a day when there is a special work among the non-Jewish people. That doesn't mean that God isn't saving Jews today. There's no difference today between the Jew and the Greek. He's calling them into the church today. But as a nation, God is going to deal with Israel again. God is going to fulfill his promises. And that's another. You know, we can go to Revelation. We're not going there today. Our time is far spent. But we will see that during that time of the Great Tribulation period, that God is going to do that special work, and he is going to, through that tribulation period, God is going to show him that Jesus Christ is the true Messiah, and they're going to come to him. And as a whole, that is something that's what is spoken of here is going to happen. But what is that today? What is that to you today? Jesus Christ is King. He's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. Everything is under the control of God. He's able to take the wickedness of men, even the wickedness and his own people, the Jewish people, turning from him. He's using that as a time of opening up in a special work among the Gentiles and using that even to bring the Jewish people to himself in time. When the fullness of the Gentiles comes to a close, that we're not going to have any more opportunity. That's why today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. We have the opportunity. You have the opportunity of coming to Christ today. That day is going to sometime be cut off, and there'll be no more mercy that is granted. So as we look at this, we see the wonders of the event that is before us, and we see this kingship. May it be that also draws us to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we went through a lot of scriptures today. I hope that we were able to pull it together, that you could see the correlation there, and I didn't confuse you with too many passages of Scripture. But may the Lord use this to minister to our hearts. And our last hymn that we've chosen this morning is number 204, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.